I'm making a mess. To the book of Matthew. Just a couple quick announcements here. Tamara mentioned the Walk for Life that happens in D.C. each year, and if you are interested in going to that, see her after the service or contact Ed Reed. You see his phone number below. Shenandoah Baptist Church, which is a kind of a sister church to our church, Ed is a deacon there, and he organizes these bus trips to go, and that's kind of the way to go when you got a lot of people there. You need to ride a bus. And so call Ed, talk to Tamara after the service. This is worth doing. A few other things just there in your bulletin, if you notice them. After the service today, Tony that sang, she's a big part of this, and Gina and others, they'll be leading a meeting for our Easter production. I know it's crazy to think about Easter now, but it's coming. And we're going to do a big Easter production, and so we're going to have a quick meeting after the service, really fast, in the fellowship hall. They're going to give you the order or the schedule and tell you what they need. It's going to be really fast. If you're interested in being a part of that, go to the fellowship hall. We need your help. Other things in your bulletin, you can read them for yourself, like a calendar, Women's Coffee House coming up, a men's event. Several good things. I'm sure I'm missing something, but we got to move on. So, hey, I'm Pastor Dan. It's good to be with you, and we're going to get into God's Word today. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here with us. Let's look at this verse here that we've been memorizing, this passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, you can go to the one at the beginning of my message. It has verses 4 and 5. This is what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then it goes on and says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And what we want to talk about again this Sunday, and we're going to work in sanctity of human life and an application to that, but we want to talk about breaking down strongholds. And you could see from this verse that strongholds have to do with our minds. Strongholds, this is where strongholds happen. We gave a definition for a stronghold, and this is a stronghold. A stronghold is a fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and His Word. A fortified pattern of thinking that stands against God and His Word. If you want to change your life, we said this a few weeks ago, you gotta change your thinking. The way you're thinking about God, the way you're thinking about yourself. Even Tamara, when she talked just a second ago about this lady, that God was transforming the way she thought about herself. And that was key to making strongholds come down in her life. And today I want to talk to you about the stronghold of pride. The stronghold of pride. Pride, I'm going to use a definition. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, you can see the support for this. Pride is thinking too highly of yourself, or thinking too frequently or too often about yourself. That's pride. Pride is thinking too highly of yourself, too much confidence in yourself, and too often about yourself. You ever watch that show Mythbusters? I like that show, you know. We all hear these myths, you know, and they debunk the myth. And here's a myth. Some people are humble. That's a myth. You know, God's Word says that's a myth. There are no humble people except one. His name is Jesus Christ. The only one that should never be humble was humble for us. The Bible never says, be a humble person. The Bible everywhere says, humble yourself. Interesting, isn't it? You know, we all struggle with pride in some way, and we need to humble ourselves. You know, humility is a choice. Humility, listen to me, is a choice to see myself accurately in light of God's glory and in light of God's grace. It is a choice that I make to renew my mind, to see myself accurately. It's also an action word, isn't it? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I heard somebody say to humble yourself, it's kind of like exercising. You know, some people think about humility as a feeling. I'm feeling very humble today. I'm thinking humble thoughts today. Well, can you do that with exercise? I'm feeling very exercised today in this lazy boy. I feel my heart rate has gone up slightly, and I have exercised thoughts. No. The way that you exercise is you go to the gym. You get out. You run around the block. You must do something. How are you to be humble? Here's how you are to be humble. Get low. Humble yourself. Serve someone. Get low. The question isn't, are you a humble person? The question is, are you regularly pursuing humility? Right? Am I pursuing humility? Am I getting low like Jesus? And so we could talk about humility, you know, we could talk about that we all struggle with pride because it's a common thing, isn't it? We all struggle with pride. But what I want to talk about today is the stronghold of pride, all right? What I mean by that is this stubborn pattern of prideful thinking that dominates my life. Pride can be a stronghold. You ever see Jeff Foxworthy do that? You might be a redneck if. Yeah, I kind of missed that. I mean, that was like a thing for a while. He had all those jokes. You might be a redneck if. You know, you spend 40 hours a week in Walmart, but you don't work there. You heard that one? I've seen some of you at Walmart quite a bit. And then you say, well, if you saw me, then I saw you, and you were there too. Anyway, here's a bunch of those. Hey, well, what I want to give you today is, like, you might have this stronghold of pride if. I want to give some of those for just a second, all right? So I'm going to read through some of these, and I want you to assess yourself, because no one else can assess you. You must assess yourself. Here it is. You may have the stronghold of pride if you never ask for help. Okay? Everybody needs me. I don't need anyone. You may have the stronghold of pride if you can't say no to anyone. I have to be the savior. I will swoop in and save the day. Number three, you may have the stronghold of pride if you rarely, if ever, pray until you find yourself in a world of trouble. Your only prayers are foxhole prayers. God, get me out of this mess! Help! Yeah, those kind of prayers. You know those kind of prayers? We've all prayed those kind of prayers, but that's the only kind of prayer you pray. We might have the stronghold of pride. Number four, you regularly find fault in others. You have a harsh, critical spirit, and there's a pattern of that in your life. Number five, you exclusively spend time with people that can benefit you or benefit your cause. Other people, more lowly people, not so much. Number six, you live by the phrase, fake it till you make it. You want to keep up a good image. You have to look like you have it all together. Guys, Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. And Paul said, and I'm the foremost. Right? We don't have to fake it. But some of us, and you know yourself, I can't judge you. Judge yourself. This fake it till you make it mentality. Do you have that? Number seven. Are you regularly defensive when questioned? Number eight, Are you desperate and hungry for the attention of others? Are you known for starting sentences with this? I don't mean to brag, but... I don't mean to be prideful, but whatever comes after that but is the most braggadocious statement you've ever heard in your life. Are we desperately hungry for the attention of others? And lastly, number 9, you have a hard time praising the work of God in others. Man, this one's hard. You have a hard time praising the work of God in your kids. Good job, buddy. You've done so good. You have a hard time praising the work of God in your wife. You do this well. You are a blessing to this family and to me. The work of God in your friends, your coworkers, the people at your church. You have a hard time praising others. So if you have said yes to one or more of these, you may have the stronghold of pride. But I've got good news for you. If you said yes to one or more of these, God has grace for you. God loves you, and He has a plan to break your strongholds. Okay. I want to take a second and pray, and then we're going to get into God's Word here this morning. So bow with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we first want to say, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy in our lives and in this church. Lord, we want to say, search us and know us, Lord. Know our hearts, know our thoughts. See, Lord, if there be any grievous way in us. Today we come, we open our lives to you. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. That's what we need. God, we think about this important issue of life, and we think about our world, and we think about really how our world just has walked away from you. This is not a new thing. In the issue of life and of life from the womb to the tomb, we don't value life. Lord, we think of just so many things that are not right in our world. We just think about our own state and the turmoil that is going on in our state. And God, we would ask, Lord, for your wisdom as believers during times like this to be, number one, salt and light, Lord, but also to remember this world is not our home. And would you give us the wisdom to do both of those things well? We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to look at today is the Apostle Peter, the guy that likes to put his foot in his mouth. How many of you can relate with Peter? I like Peter. I'm so glad that Jesus called Peter to be one of his disciples. I needed to relate with Peter, you know. I love this guy, and we're going to look at some of his life today, and particularly some of his pride. I love this book because it doesn't shy away from saying things about people that are true. It's like Peter didn't run around and go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, hey, don't write that junk about me. Don't tell all my mess. It's like he's like, Jesus died for it, and I stand secure in him. You write it. You put it down. I love that. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26. And the rest of the time I'm going to be in the Gospel of John. And you're going to see verses on your screen. I could have stayed in John, but I wanted to read this from Matthew to you here. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verse 31. This is after the Last Supper. This is the night that Jesus is arrested. He's taken in to be questioned. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this. Then Jesus said to them, you will all, that's all of his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, and he quotes Scripture, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. I love that. You're all going to fall away. You're going to desert me, but I'm coming for you after that. I love that. That's another message. Verse 33, and Peter answered him and said, though they, all the other disciples, fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. What do we see in Peter in this verse? Pride. How does pride manifest itself in Peter's life? Peter has this false confidence in himself. And by the way, this first point is called pride expressed. How does pride express itself in our lives? Well, pride expresses itself in this self-confidence, this false confidence. You see, what Peter does in this moment is he forgets that he's a sinner. Whoops. I forgot I'm a sinner. I forgot I'm in need of a Savior. I forgot that I'm needy and in need of grace. And for a moment, Peter thought, I got it all together. Matter of fact, I got it more together than all these other guys. How does pride express itself in our lives? Here's the first thing we see here. Pride is often expressed through comparison. Do you see that? Through comparison with others. When you find yourself comparing yourself with others, look underneath the surface of that, and you're going to find pride. Though they all fall away, I will not fall away. I love this little phrase, to compare is a snare. To compare is a snare. It's a trap. And there's a couple kinds of comparison that we see in ourselves. One is this kind, an envious comparison. I wish I had what they have. Let me tell you why they have all those things that they have. Because they were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They didn't work for those things. They were given to them. And subtly underneath the surface, it's like this. I deserve that. Envy. Envy. Underneath envy is pride. There's another kind of comparison that we do, and it's a self-righteous comparison. I'm glad I'm not like those people. I'm glad my family is not that dysfunctional. Did you see what happened in the supermarket? Did you see how those children talk to their parents? My children would never talk to me in that way. I would discipline it out of them. Right? There's this self-righteous comparison. And that's what Peter's dealing with here, isn't he? This self-righteous comparison. You know, pride is also expressed not through just comparison, but it's also expressed through tearing down other people, isn't it? Though they all fall away. You see it? They're going to fall away. I know how fickle they are. Tearing down other people. Underneath this stubborn, this stronghold is fault finding. Some of you know this stronghold in your family of origin. And some of you know that this stronghold of fault finding in others is spilled into your family. My pastor growing up, he used to say, I can tell you what a lot of people are going to have for lunch this Sunday. He said they're going to have roast pastor. He said they're going to have roast Sunday school teacher for lunch. And what he meant by that is they're going to sit around the table and they're going to eat their food and they're going to be like, he's worn that tie every Sunday. That lady that was sitting in front of me, I cannot stand how she sings. You know, or you know what I mean? You just you don't even notice that you do it. Some of you grew up in families like this, and that was the dinner time conversation. You know what I mean? You just sit around and you just roast people, essentially. They're not present, but they're getting roasted. It's not just Sunday lunch, it's all the time. And it becomes normal. You know, we talked about Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press. He's like, this is normal. This is normal. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's a stronghold. And some of you saw it in your family of origin, and suddenly you find yourself doing it. And what God wants to do is He wants to break that stronghold in your life, because underneath tearing down others is this. This makes me feel good. This makes me feel good. Because when I can showcase your fault, it makes me feel righteous. And here's the thing, guys. If we need to justify ourselves through tearing other people down, Jesus had no reason to go to the cross, did he? Because Jesus went to the cross to justify me, to make me righteous, to nail my sins to that tree, right? I don't need to justify myself by tearing other people down. That's stinky thinking. That's a stronghold that's got to be torn down in my life. And I think when it comes, do you see the deceptiveness of pride? It's so deceptive. It's so deceptive because we think about these prideful people and we look at them and we say, look at this person. They promote themselves. They love the spotlight. They're so self-absorbed. I don't like the spotlight. Matter of fact, I don't even volunteer for things. I'm just quiet and humble. Are you really? Are you really? It's deceptive, isn't it? Pride is very deceptive. And we need to realize that. I want to apply this to sanctity of human life for just a second. And some of you aren't familiar really with what we mean by that. I just want to say this. Sanctity of human life, when we talk about issues of life, and this is not a political issue, just so you know. Maybe the political parties will flip-flop at some point, and like one will be like pro-life and the other will be pro-choice, or it won't even be like an issue. There'll be like some on both sides, or whatever else. That doesn't matter, okay? We're talking about a biblical worldview issue, okay? Regardless of what politics do, we're still going to talk about this issue. You know why? Because God does. End of story. God does. And so let's talk about it here. This is the Sunday that we acknowledge what God says is true. All right? And here it is. You can go to that next slide. The sanctity of human life, what we're saying on this Sunday is this. All human life is precious and has inherent dignity and worth, regardless of level of development, mental capacity, contribution to society, race, gender, or age. None of that stuff matters. All human life has value. Amen? It does. Why? Because God said so. Because He made us with value. Genesis 1:26, He made us all in His image. And we're all image bearers. It's so important. And the pride of a man or a woman comes in and says, I will decide which image bearers are expendable or which image bearers may be ignored or not loved or not valued. And that is pride, isn't it? You know, Peter said, you know, Jesus said this, you're all going to fall away from me. And then Jesus quotes Scripture. And Peter said this, I'm the exception. Sorry, Peter, you're not the exception. There are no exceptions. And everybody wants to think that they're the exception. No, God has defined clearly, all life is valuable. I like to say it this way, from the womb to the tomb. From the womb to the tomb. And I'm just going to give you a couple things here and maybe offend some of you. All right. So all human life is precious, should be protected from the womb to the tomb. In our world, I'm looking at the whole world here just for a second. The World Health Organization says that, it just listen to me, 40 to 50 million unborn babies lose their lives each year. Okay, their life is taken. Thus far, what is today's date? The 19th? January 19th? So far in the world, 2.3 million babies have been aborted this year. Last year in the United States alone, probably around 700,000 were aborted. Since Roe versus Wade, we are missing 60 million people. Okay. 60 million persons aborted. That's seven times the population of Virginia. And there's a pride that says a man or a woman has the right to decide which people are valuable. And God says, no, you don't. I decide. But here's the part that will offend you. I think that there's a self-righteous pride in pro-life people like me as well. We stand for life. What is wrong with you people? You need to get your act together. The self-righteous pride. I'm right, you're wrong. Because we pride ourselves in protecting the unborn, I think that we ignore other image bearers of God. I mean, for instance, just think about it, guys, with me just for a second. If this is from the womb to the tomb here, what about the mother in crisis? You get really up in arms about abortion. What about this woman in crisis? What about the elderly? What about issues of physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia? What about the fatherless kids in Page County? How many fatherless kids are there in Page County? Why do they have to keep shipping kids out of this county because there's not enough foster parents in this county? What about them? Are they valuable? Do they have worth and value in God's sight? You better believe they do. God loves them. What about the handicapped, physically or mentally? What about the mom in our church that's grieving over a miscarriage? Put our arms around her. Love on her. Do you know what I mean? I could just keep going. The issue of life extends far beyond this issue of abortion. Now, the issue of abortion is very important, and we should be salt and light in the world. We should let our voice be heard, right? But we must look beyond this. And what I'm just saying is that, friends, could there be some hidden pride in this? Beware of it. Overlooking people that God says are precious in my sight. Overlooking people who are image bearers, and God says, I sent my son for them. Okay, so the first point is this. It was the longest point. Notice how pride is expressed. We see it in Peter. How is it expressed? In comparison, in self-righteousness, in putting other people down, in having a confidence in our own work, apart from the work of Christ. Number two, if you're taking notes, let's look at pride exposed. Because remember this, man, if you have pride in your heart, if you're harboring this pride, you have the stronghold of pride, it's going to be exposed. And I'm telling you, when it gets exposed, it's not pretty. So you want to deal with it now. Let's fast forward just a second. We're going to get in God's Word. Jesus is arrested. Peter, who's the first guy to jump out of a boat and the first guy to talk and the first guy to swing a sword, cuts off the guard's ear, right? Jesus heals the ear. They take Jesus to the high priest. The disciples scatter. John and Peter come into the temple courts to watch from a distance to see what is going to happen with Jesus. Okay. And the servant girl opens the door for Peter to come in. This is what God's word says. John 18:17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." First denial. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire. You might want to just circle, if you have your Bible open, charcoal fire. Or just make a mental note, okay? Because it was cold and they were standing there warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And the text goes on to explain that Jesus is being questioned by the high priest. Peter is watching from a distance. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it. Second denial. And he said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Verse 27, Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crowed. In another gospel, it tells us that he denies it with a curse. He brings a curse upon himself. He's emphatic. "I don't know this guy." And Luke is the doctor. When you find Luke's gospel, he's got all the details. Somehow Luke talked to either Jesus or Peter, and he found out this little fact. And he found out in this moment when Peter denies Jesus for the third time, he's in this courtyard, he's around this charcoal fire, that he looks across the courtyard and he sees Jesus and his eyes meet Jesus's. Some of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. Certainly not an inspired movie, but nevertheless, there's this scene that's so moving where Jesus is in shackles and chains and he falls to the ground. And in that moment, Peter denies him. And Jesus looks over and he sees Peter. And it says in Luke that he ran away and he wept bitterly. I'm exposed. Can you imagine the pain of that moment? I've denied my Savior. In my pride, I said I never would. But it came down to talking to a little servant girl, maybe about 5 foot tall. No offense to anybody that's 5 foot tall. And she causes Peter to doubt, and he denies his Savior. Pride is a false confidence in yourself. My son is 6 years old, and in his closet, he has all of these costumes. There's a costume for a Jedi warrior. There's a costume for a police officer. He's got his own billy club. He will beat you to death with it. He's not a good police officer, I'm telling you. He's really not. He's got some handcuffs. He'll handcuff you, take you to jail. And he's also got a SWAT outfit. And this is the helmet right here. And he's got like a Kevlar vest. It's not real Kevlar, by the way, that he can wear. And he can breach rooms and take care of business. And, putting on pride in your life is like wearing toy armor. I think I look pretty good, you know. It's like wearing toy armor. And you put on this toy armor, you put on this toy Kevlar vest, and then you go into the battles of life. And did you see it with Peter? I got to take this off. Y'all won't respect me. Did you see it with Peter? He put on his little toy armor of pride. "Though they all fall away, I shall never fall away." And he walked into the battle of life. And what happened? I told Eli I wouldn't break this. But his armor crumbled. It was crushed because it was so thin. It was so frail. It was just pride in himself. When Jesus wants us to put on the armor of Christ, Ephesians chapter 6, put on a different helmet, the helmet of salvation. Know who you are in Christ. Let that guard your heart and your mind. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I am righteous in Jesus Christ. So that when the darts of the evil one come against you, or a little servant girl that's about 5 foot tall, you will not cave and crumble because you know who you are in Christ. You know what I mean? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Have some verses that you know to stand in. Renew your mind. Stand strong. You know? This is pride, guys. The pride. Little kid armor. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They have divine power to pull down strongholds. I'm sick and tired of seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ fallen on the battlefield of this life because they were wearing kid armor in a real battle, right? Aren't you tired of that? I'm just tired of seeing that. And I don't want you and I don't want me to be another casualty because we put our confidence in our flesh instead of putting our confidence in Jesus Christ. But I'm glad of something today, guys. The story of Peter is not over, okay? What time is it? I gotta hurry. All right. The story of Peter is not over. John, it seems like he finishes his book in chapter 20. And chapter 21 is an epilogue. It's like, because John realizes, I didn't finish the story with Peter. Peter's not been restored. And here's what happens. You know, Jesus has been sentenced to death by Pilate. Jesus dies as a substitute for Peter's sins, for your sins, for my sins. He nails them to the cross, and he rises again, triumphant. And he's seen by his disciples, and Mary Magdalene, and the ladies, they see him. He appears to many. And then it says in John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said, the other disciples, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Look at this picture here of Peter just for a second. Peter has seen the risen Christ, man. He's like, seen a man who said he was God come back to life. And after that, he says, no. After that, you know what I think? He starts trying to deny his denials. He starts trying to deny his denials. He feels a hole in his soul. And what do most men fill the hole in their soul with? Fishing. That's good. That's good. I was going to say work. But we like to fish too. He fills it with work. And Jesus appears to him on the beach. And after a long night of catching nothing with the other disciples, they don't recognize it's Jesus, but Jesus says, hey, put out your nets on the other side of the boat. And they put out their nets on the other side of the boat, and guess what? They catch this huge catch of fish. They counted them. It said it was 153 fish. And you know what Peter does? He says, this really seems very familiar. Because he remembers at the same side of that lake when Jesus first met him, he had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, put on the other side of the boat. And he caught this huge catch of fish. He gets on his clothes, he jumps in the water, he goes to meet Jesus. And it says in verse 9, when they had gotten to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Deja vu. With fish laid out. And bread. Jesus is a host. He's come to host a little breakfast on the beach for his disciples. Then later he pulls Peter aside in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon, hey Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Who are these? I mean, I personally think it's the other disciples. It's almost like, are you going to say the same thing you said back then when you're like, they're all going to fall away, but I'm not going to fall away? Do you love me more than these? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What is going on here? You see the charcoal fire? Jesus is trying to take him back, isn't he? To this moment when he denied him. He's made this charcoal fire. It's the only other place in John this charcoal fire is mentioned. These two places, at the denial and on the beach. Notice the three affirmations. Jesus said, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. Three times. For three denials, there's three affirmations. Notice what Peter does here. The pride is gone. He's a broken man, isn't he? He's been broken. It's stripped away. Do you love me more than these? You know I do, God. You know I do, Jesus. You know I never leave you. He doesn't say that. He says, Jesus, you know. You know that I love you. And then on the third time, he says, Jesus, you know everything. You know what? He's not putting his faith and his confidence anymore in himself. He's putting it in the knowledge of Jesus. You know, Lord. You know. What in the world is Jesus doing on the beach with Peter in John 21? It's beautiful. He's restoring him. Isn't that amazing? He's restoring him. He's gone back to the beach where he first called him. That one time where he said, leave your nets, come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And he's come back again and he said, Peter, I want to make you a fisher of men. I want to make you a shepherd of the sheep. Feed my sheep. He's establishing him again. It's beautiful that God would come to us after our pride. And that God, after our pride has wrecked us, he will come to us in his grace and say, I love you. Reaffirm your love for me. Remember that it's our relationship that matters. What happens 40 days later after this? Peter, not full of himself, not full of pride, but a man redeemed by grace and filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches his very first sermon. I can tell you how my first sermon went. It wasn't this good. Preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people are brought into the fold of the great shepherd that day. It's amazing. And that's what God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to restore you. He wants to establish you in the purpose that he has for your life. He has a purpose for your life. Maybe a stronghold of pride is keeping you from that. He wants to tear it down. He wants to remind you of the truth of his word, who you are in Christ. He wants you to put on the armor. Let's read here. This is the last thing I'm going to read, and we're going to close. Peter as an old man. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what he writes. This would be a great passage to memorize, to circle, to highlight in your Bible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You think Peter's been there? Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Look what he says. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Not with the kid armor, with the armor of God. knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And listen, listen what it says. And after you have suffered for a little while, this is Peter's story, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will what? Restore you, will confirm you, will strengthen and establish you. Man, Peter's been there. He knows. If you would bow your heads with me just for a moment. I think for some of you here, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the stronghold of pride is keeping you from trusting in Jesus for the first time. I don't think you would say this with your mouth, but in your heart, you would say, I'm a good person, and I'm not sure I need Jesus. I think on that last day when I stand before God, I'll do okay. I'll be all right. And I just want to tell you, friend, the Bible says, your righteousness and my righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We can do nothing to earn God's favor. It says it's like a polluted garment, even our best works. There's only one way to be clean, folks. There's only one way to be whole. There's only one way to be restored, and that's putting your faith in Jesus, the one who died for you and rose again, and allowing him to sit on the throne of your heart. I just want to ask some of you, would you lay your pride aside and say today to Jesus, I believe. Come into my life. Save me. Change me. I want my life to belong to you now, Jesus. Some of you need to take off the armor of pride today, the kitty armor, and put on the armor of Jesus Christ, so that you can stand before just about anybody and be secure and safe in your identity in Christ. Would you just ask God today, God, I just lay my pride down. Would you just remind me of who I am in Christ? A son of God, a daughter of God, chosen, holy, accepted, justified. I think some of you need to receive today the grace of Jesus for your failures. Your pride has led you to a failure. And I believe what Jesus wants to do today is bring you around the fire. Bring you around the charcoal fire and say, come, have a meal with me. Let us talk. Do you love me? I love you. I died for you. I want you to be restored. Some of you need to do business with God and let go of your pride and allow Jesus to reestablish you today. Wherever you are today, I encourage you to do business with God. Let me pray and we're going to sing this song. Father, we ask that you would allow us to surrender all to you. All that we are, all of our talents, all of our abilities, all that we have, all of our treasure, our time, our possessions. We just lay it all before you, God, and we realize that anything that we are is because Jesus has purchased it for us on the cross. It's only because of Jesus. All we have is Christ. Give us the grace to lay down our pride today. Break strongholds in your church today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.